Darlene and Cindy and Larry for leading us in our congregational singing. Thank you for Peter for operating the sound room for us today. We're continuing during the times that I preach in the book of 1 Thessalonians, so we'll ask you to turn there. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading at verse 17 and read through the end of the chapter. We'd ask that you would stand for the reading of God's word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Thank you. You may be seated. I've titled the message, The Conflict of the Ages. There is a conflict that is going on between God and Satan. It began even before the Garden of Eden, when the holy angels were created, and there was that time of rebellion when Lucifer led a group of angels in rebellion against God. In fact, sometime you want to look and see what was going on in Lucifer's mind. In Isaiah 14, we'll not turn there, but Isaiah 14 says, five I wills of Satan. I will exalt my throne above God's throne. I will be like God. I will do my will. I will lift up myself. Five times Satan says, I will, I will, I will. That is the beginning of the conflict of the ages. It moved from there to the Garden of Eden, once Adam and Eve were placed in the garden, and it continues to this very day. I thought it was interesting as we saw the brief video that Brother Kyle shared with us. I leaned over and said to Denny, that just looks like the United States. There is a worldwide turmoil that is going on, even in these days, because the battle and the conflict of the ages continues. In eternity past with Satan, then in the Garden of Eden, and right down to the time in which we live. The conflict of the ages. We're going to consider Satan's corruption. We're going to look at the soul winner's crown, and then we're going to talk about the Savior's coming. First of all, Satan's corruption. Paul says there as he talks to the folks that he loved in the Thessalonian church. He said, I desire to come to you. I've wanted to. Once and again, over and over, we would probably say, over and over, I have desired to come to you, but Satan hindered me. There is the conflict. Satan hinders. He never does anything of building up. He always is involved in tearing down. He tears down homes, he tears down lives, he tears down churches, he tears down friendships. He is a deceiver, he is a destroyer. In fact, that word that Paul uses there where it says, hate, Satan hindered me, that word hindered actually means to tear up the road, to break it up, to destroy it. Satan is a destroyer. He is in constant conflict with the Lord. He is in constant conflict with God's people. He does not desire our best. He desires the worst. He is always trying to do evil things against God's people. If you keep your finger where we are, I'm going to ask you to go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 8 and 9 gives us some insight into just how Satan, some of the things that he is involved in. Here the Apostle Paul writes and he says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Now you look at those words and you see what is being said there. He says distressed. He says despair. He says that we are cast down but not destroyed. When you look at those kind of words, and maybe I ought to ask you the question, have you ever been there? Paul says we're not distressed. We face these problems. We face these trials. But we're not defeated. We're not in despair. But we're not distressed. We're not desolate. We're left alone. But we know the Lord is always with us. Have you been there? Have you experienced that? If you're honest in your heart, you're going to say, yes, I have. I know what he's talking about there. But Paul, even in that passage, is talking from the viewpoint of victory. Because he says that Satan cannot get the victory that the Lord wants us to have if we keep our eyes and our walk focused on the Lord and what he wants in our lives. And all of this is being driven by one thing. Yes, Satan, but as it manifests itself in angels that rebelled with him and in the human heart today, it's the matter of pride. What caused Satan to say, I will exalt my throne above God's. I will be equal to God. It's the matter of pride. When he went to the Garden of Eden and tempted Eve, he said, Eve, you won't die if you eat of the forbidden fruit. God's withholding something good from you, Eve. And if you eat of the fruit that he said you shouldn't, you will be as God's. What was he appealing to? He was appealing to Eve on the basis of pride. She had not sinned yet, but she was going to. And she looks at the forbidden fruit and she thinks, yes, it looks nice. I think it would taste good. I think it should be desired of me to eat of it so that I can have this wisdom and be like God. What is that? It's pride. Eve sees something. She wants it. I ought to have it, so I will take it. The conflict is rooted and centered in pride. If you think you have no pride, maybe you ought to think and look again. I believe that it is the root of what took place in eternity past, what took place in the Garden of Eden, and what continues to this very hour. We need to understand Satan is a corrupter. We need to understand that he is an old campaigner. I don't know how long, because we don't know when he fell. We don't know, being eternity past, I don't think there's any way we can really date that. But we are no match for him. Our human wisdom, our human will, posed against Satan, is always going to fail. Because, number one, he has so much experience, and because, number two, the weakness of our flesh as fallen human beings cannot stand against the wiles and the tricks of the devil. By the way, he has a lot of names. He was originally Lucifer, and that even today we consider that as a bad name, but originally it meant the son of the morning. But he is Lucifer, he is the devil, the serpent, the roaring lion, a liar, a deceiver, a murderer, accuser of the brethren, prince of the power of the air, god of this world, Belial, Beelzebub, and so it goes. And sometimes it appears that he's winning. But that is only a temporary situation. We know from the Word of God that ultimately God wins, and everyone who is associated and knows God through the person of Jesus Christ is going to win. And I'm going to share something with you. As Paul there writes and says, Satan hindered me. We're going to talk about God's will, and we're going to look at it in two aspects. First of all, his directive will, and secondly, his permissive will. You and I have a will. You chose to be in this service this morning. You could be doing something else, but you chose, you made a decision, you made purpose in your mind that you were going to be here, and you are here. We make choices all the time. I know the battle rages, and the Calvinistic community and says that man has no free will. That's wrong teaching. I've addressed that many times. I'm not going into it this morning other than to say it's just plain wrong teaching. God gave man a free will. And we can choose to do what's right. We can choose to do what's wrong. And when we choose to do what's wrong, that is in God's permissive will. That doesn't mean that that's what God wants us to do. It means that He allows it. He permits it. But that's not the final word. God also has a determinative will, a directive will, and God ultimately is going to accomplish His purposes. We can be sure, we can be certain that, again, even though I said a moment ago, sometimes it appears that we're not winning, we are going to win. We are going to be victorious because God's directive will is going to be accomplished. And I'd like to just kind of boil that down to two things that you ought to keep in mind, because when everything is said and done, two things are going to be evident. The first one is that man's pride is going to fail. Man's pride and the human heart, apart from the grace of God, has not changed and will not change. Man likes to talk about it as doing my own will. People talk about being masters of their own fate and lord of their own destiny. And not everybody necessarily says it out loud, but most people deal at some point in their life, I am going to be my own God. I'm not going to have a God or the God telling me what to do. I'm going to live my life. I'm going to do it the way I want to do it, and I'll live my life as I want to. Man thinks he is God. Man thinks he can solve his problems. Man thinks that he can somehow bring peace to the earth. I refer to the little video once again. I've said different times from this pulpit, what we are experiencing in our country is not different from what other countries of the world are experiencing at this point. But what is happening is man is doing his own thing. But God has the final word. He is allowing man to do things to show once and for all that man doing his own thing is never going to bring what man thinks it will. We've done some amazing things. I got together with some classmates of mine. We had a 75th birthday party. I was with a gang of old people last night. Those of us who if some of those people aged. I look in the mirror every day and I'm the same guy that I was the day before. But man, I mean, some of those have we graduated in 1965, and so this was our 75th birthday. This will be our 75th birthday year. So we got together at Salem United Brethren Church, their fellowship hall last evening, and we had a meal together, and we did some reminiscing. The man who sat beside me got to talking about technology, and he said to me, Herm, have you kept up with technology? I said, no, Melvin, I haven't. I decided it got to a point where it was moving beyond me, and I just wasn't going to be able to keep up, and I haven't. But when you look at the technology, it is amazing. I've shared this with some people individually going through surgeries. And you look at medical science and what has happened. When I came to State Line as a pastor in 1973, I had a lady in the congregation. It was Pauline Myers' mother. She was in the Washington County Hospital. Meredith hadn't even been built yet, but it was the old Washington County Hospital. She had had double cataract surgery. She was lying flat on a hospital bed when I went in to visit her, on her back, with sandbags on either side of her head so that she could not raise her head or move it because of cataract surgery. And she was there for a week. You can walk into an office today, get cataract surgery, and walk out half hour, hour later. I mean, the technology is just amazing. And man thinks we've got this in control. We're calling the shots, we'll make the decisions, and we're gonna do our own thing our own way. And God, whoever he is, if there is even a God, we don't need him. That's God's permissive will. But there is God's directive will. And that's the second part of this equation. And the final word is that God is in control, and God's will ultimately and finally will be done. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things on earth, and things under the earth. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Now that's God's directive purpose, and that's going to happen. Every one of Adam's race, those in heaven, those on the earth, those in hell, there is coming a time where the knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Yes, I said humans, that will include the angels, that will include the holy angels and the fallen angels. That's God's directive will. Satan is a corrupter, but Satan is not going to win. The conflict of the ages. My second thought is the soul winner's crown. And that's talked about in this passage that we're looking at this morning, where the Apostle Paul, and the reason I'm in 2 Corinthians, I need to get back to 1 Thessalonians. Look in your Bibles, if you would please, at verse 19. It says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" And then he returns to the Thessalonian church, the believers that he loved. Verse 24, "Ye are our glory and our joy." Paul loved these people. And he said, you're our crown of rejoicing. They were people that the Lord had used him to bring to a knowledge of himself. I am going to take time, and I want to look at two passages of Scripture with you, actually, two verses of Scripture, when we think about this crown of rejoicing, and I'm calling it the soul winner's crown because that's really what it is. Turn with me back to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. The scripture says, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." The Lord is saying there that the glory of the heavens will be reflected in the redeemed, and specifically those who have brought others to a saving knowledge of Christ Jesus. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. And there the scripture says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown," there it is again, "my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." He is talking there about the soul winner's crown. He is talking about the joy that comes to the heart of a believer in bringing someone else to a saving knowledge of Christ. And he talks about the soul winner's crown. It's one that every child of God ought to pursue, ought to desire, ought to ask the Lord to give us opportunity to witness and to speak for him. When I go down over my daily prayer list, I have a prayer list for each day of the week, Monday through Friday. On every one of those days, there are names of people who are outside of Christ, who I pray for by name regularly. I know we can pray and say, Lord, save, and we can speak about just people in general. But I believe that God is honored when we pray specifically by name for people who need to know the Lord. And we ask the Lord to save them. And many times the Lord does save them, and many times He'll use your witness or my witness and my testimony and your testimony to be that which brings them to Himself, or that which the Lord uses to help to prepare the soil of their hearts for receiving the Savior. I'm broadening this out for just a moment, and then I'm coming back to the theme of point two. But the Bible talks about various crowns. It talks about a crown of righteousness, which is for those who love His appearing. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. There is a crown of life, which is for enduring temptation and standing strong in the Lord's might in the onslaught of Satan against us. There is an incorruptible crown that is for those who run the race faithfully and with patience and with endurance, continuing to look to the Lord and rely upon Him. But there is this soul winner's crown that the Apostle Paul, and yes, I think even Daniel in his own time and in his own way, when he says that you'll shine as the brightness of the stars forever and ever. There is coming a day when those who are in Christ Jesus will stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ, and Christ will hand out the rewards. Again, keeping your finger or a bookmarker or something in 1 Thessalonians, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And beginning at verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. The scripture says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Now, obviously, this is not the great white throne judgment where only unsaved people are. And the fire here is not hellfire. It is not a fire of eternal condemnation, but it is a fire that tests our work as believers. And you'll notice there that the scripture talks about on this foundation, which is Christ Jesus, we can build gold, silver, precious stones. They are going to pass through the fire and we will be rewarded. But some of the things that we do are wood, hay, and stubble. They will be burned up. That will be a loss of reward. People look at this and say, it's a loss of salvation. It's not talking about salvation. It's talking about rewards. These are, well, Paul says it so clearly. I don't know how people can sometimes get the scriptures so twisted. But verse 15 again, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." He's going to be saved, but he's going to experience a loss of reward. I'm pretty positive that we don't make enough of the matter that I'm talking about at this point as and for believers. But eternal reward is important. When every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, when we cast our crowns before Him, Are we going to have crowns to cast? Paul said some people are saved, but they're not doing anything for the Lord. Their works are going to be burned up because they didn't serve the Lord. They didn't go the extra mile. They didn't try to be a witness for the Lord. They just kind of lived comfortably and coasted on. And the scripture is challenging us in these two passages in 1 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians, and many others. Serve the Lord. Live for the Lord. Give to the Lord's work. Be a witness. Give to the work of missions. Brother Kyle was going to share in our Sunday school time about his call and his family's call to Chile. Not everyone can go to Chile, but we can help the spread of the gospel around the world by our giving, by our praying, by our being faithful. And this matter of the judgment seat of Christ and rewards being given up, that isn't something that happens by accident. That happens by effort. That happens by a purposing in your heart and mind. I'm going to live for the Lord. Yes, it seems like the world is just doing its own thing, and it is doing its own thing, and the world has always done its own thing and always will, the world system. But I don't have to be a part of that. I didn't sign on to that. I was born into it, and so was every one of Adam's children. We were born into it. But there was a day when I signed out and I signed off. And no, I haven't lived perfectly, but I have a desire in my heart to serve the Lord, to make Him known, to be faithful, to give, to pray, because I'd like to have a crown. I'd like to have some of the things that I have done in this life pass through that judgment fire at the judgment seat of Christ and be rewarded. How many times through the years have I heard God's people say, my desire is when I stand before Christ to hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What an accolade. That's something to strive for. That's something to long after. As I talked about the one crown there, the crown of the incorruptible crown of running the race faithfully. And there the scripture talks about laying aside every weight and running with patience and endurance the race that is set before us. And Paul says, I lay aside everything sinfully in my life that I can, that the Lord makes me aware of, because after I've preached to others, I don't want to suffer a loss of reward. Again, he wasn't talking about salvation. He was talking about his eternal reward. Brother and sister in Christ, it is worth the effort to live for Jesus. Whatever you invest in Him is eternal reward. And so I say again, it's not by accident that will happen, but it is by effort. This life is important. The conflict of the ages, the soul winner's crown, Satan's corruption. Third and finally, I want to talk to you a little bit about the Savior's coming, and that overlaps with the crown that we have just looked at, but it also talks about in verse 19, and I'm back now in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19, where the scripture says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? When I introduced this series of messages, I said each of the five chapters of 1 Corinthians ends with the second coming at the end of each chapter. And it's here again. Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? And the Apostle Paul is reminding the Thessalonians, as he is reminding us, not once, not twice, three times, not four times, but five times in these chapters. He is coming. He is coming. He is coming. And He is. Thessalonian church, I don't want you to forget that. Get that somewhere in the forefront of your brain. Get it out there in front. Keep that before you. Keep that focus there. Don't lose sight of that. He is coming. And if I don't get to see you, church at Thessalonica. If I don't get to see you now, I'll get to see you then. And there will be rejoicing in the presence of the Lord. And there will be. The judgment seat of Christ is a motivator for holy living, and so also is the Lord's coming. What do you want to be found doing when he comes? What don't you want to be found doing when he comes? The only way to make sure about that is to be doing now what he wants you to do. Living for Jesus every day, every step of the way. This life, it's not an end-all, be-all. I'll go back to last evening, and over the years I've come to know even better some of my classmates than I did when we were in high school together. You say, well, how could that be? Well, there were 600 members in our senior class. I didn't get to know all of them, and I still don't know all of them. But some of them who didn't know the Lord then have come to know the Lord and are walking with the Lord today. What a joy that is. And to realize, well, here was a person that didn't know Christ, but now they know Christ. What a joy it is to witness and share the gospel with somebody and pray for that person, and maybe even over a period of years, and they come to know the Savior and they put their trust in him. The Lord is coming. Even when I was unsaved, there was something inside. I knew this life wasn't all. I knew this life wasn't a be-all, end-all. I didn't know Christ. I was doing my own thing. But I knew it beats in every human heart. This life isn't all. Even the people that, with all the intellect and physical strength they can muster and try to convince people that God's just made up, he's just a fairy tale. Anything that happens, it happens now. You don't have to deal with God. No, we do have to deal with God. I knew that before I knew him. Man's denial does not change reality. And I am convinced, as I see and hear many people today, I am convinced that somehow people believe if they deny something long enough and hard enough, it'll make it happen. And that's not true. Denying the things of eternity and the things of God, no matter how vehemently people may do that in their lives and with their lives, it doesn't change the reality that Jesus is coming. The Savior coming. Are you ready for his coming? If not, when will you be? I ask a question, are you ready for his coming? I'm going to break that down into two parts very briefly. That's for believers. Believer, are you ready for his coming? Are you walking in fellowship with the Lord right now? If in the next hour, the trumpet would sound and Christ would return, is your life where you want it to be? You say, preacher, it's not. But it's going to be. My question is, if it's not, when will that happen? When will it take place? Where will you, in a moment of commitment of yourself as a believer, say, Lord, I don't know when you're coming. I know you are. I don't know when I'll give an account to you, but I know that it's going to take place. Lord, you've been speaking to me about some things. You've been laying some things on my heart. You have been impressing some people upon my mind. You have been asking me to do something for you. You have asked me to give in some specific manner. Lord, I hear your voice. I'm getting what you're saying. And Lord, right now, I'm making that commitment. I said in the question, if you're not walking with the Lord, why not and when? I ask it of believers, and now I'm going to say to you who might be here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. If you haven't asked Him to be your Savior, when are you going to do it? Most people who have been under the sound of the gospel have a conviction that it is true, and they ought to do something about it. But that's one of those things that we just push it off and push it off and push it off. Friend, if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, you've never been born again, you say, someday, preacher, I'm going to do it. When is that someday going to come? The invitation hymn, why not now? Why not now? He's coming. Why not now? Are you ready? Are you ready, believer? Are you ready, unsaved friend? My last question, what is gained by delay? When we know that there's something that God wants us to do, what is gained by saying, I'll take care of it tomorrow? I'll take care of it when I get this in place, when I get that in place. The Bible says concerning salvation, now is the accepted time. Now is the accepted hour, and it is. A child of God, now is the time. If you've drifted away from the Lord, if you've gotten out of His will, if you realize that your life, even as a believer, it's not now what it once was. Your walk with the Lord right now isn't what it used to be. When is it going to be again? When are you going to say, Lord, I'm coming to you. I'm laying aside the things that keep me from you, and I'm giving them to you. Friend, without Christ, you're going to trust Him someday. How do you know that someday will come? Jesus is coming. Someday, for some people, never comes. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we have considered this morning briefly the thought of the conflict of the ages, we realize that we can look at it as it goes back even to the angels, back to the Garden of Eden, back to the time of the Apostle Paul, right up to the day in which we live. Lord, I don't think it's hard to impress upon the minds and hearts of modern audiences that there is a conflict. We see it every day. It rages about us. And Lord, there is a very real sense in which every day we make a decision about what we will do in that conflict, whether we will stand afresh and anew for Christ Jesus, whether we'll take an attitude, well, it doesn't affect me too much, I'll just let it go. Lord, I pray that somehow by your Holy Spirit and through your word, you might help us to get just a glimpse of eternity this morning, just a glimpse for believers of the judgment seat of Christ, where the scriptures admonish us that we are to look at that seriously and soberly. And that we might do something about it. Lord, I pray for any here today who have never trusted Christ. I ask, Holy Spirit, if you are speaking and dealing in their lives, I pray that you would help them to see from your perspective what it is to be separated from God forever, what it is to be lost when, having heard the gospel and being invited to come to Christ, they could have, but they said no. If Father, I pray that you might bless this time of invitation to each of our hearts. I ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. In a moment, Denny is going to lead us in our closing hymn of invitation. Perhaps as a believer in Christ Jesus, you just lay aside some of that pride that pulls on all of us, and you'd make your way to an altar of prayer, and before the Lord, you tell him, Lord, I hear your voice. I commit to you what you have asked me to do. You've never trusted Christ. You've never been born again. We ask you to come as well, to kneel at an altar of prayer and let us show you from God's word how you can know Christ. Walking in now doesn't save you, but it sure does help to point you in the right direction of saying, I need to stand for the Lord. I need to be counted as one of his. And today I'm coming to trust Christ and to receive him as my Savior.